Isaiah's prophecy tells us this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise above upon you, his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you. Matthew's Gospel. For my money, one of the least read passages in the Gospel of Matthew, and maybe the most important. Now when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, for they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Egypt, for those who sought the child's life are themselves dead. And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was a kid, Disney was on TV Sunday nights. Some of you look like you might have been looking at the tube the same time I was. Disney came on Sunday nights and nobody my age missed it, at least nobody that I knew. Adventureland, Fantasyland, Tomorrowland, Frontierland. I love Frontierland because that meant Fess Parker and Davy Crockett. But I also really, really, really enjoyed the nature programs that they had. I remember they would trace the life of some particular species and show you all about it. You know, my sister was really into bunny rabbits. And so they'd follow a bunny through its life cycle and where it lived and how it built a nest and all that kind of stuff. And then, for some reason, they managed always to shift to some kind of hawk, some kind of raptor. And it had a nest of little feathery beasties and that he was raising, or she was raising, or they were raising. And they talked all about the hawk. So, first half of the program, all about the bunny wabbit, and then all about the hawk. And then, towards the end of the program, you go back to the hawk, and the hawk was feeding the babies. And then the hawk would take off from the nest, and it would soar, and it would start to search, looking for dinner for the kids. And then suddenly, what should reappear in the program but the bunny rabbit? And the hawk would fly, and the bunny rabbit would... And then the hawk would look down and see, and would cut to the bunny rabbit. Then back to the hawk. Bunny rabbit starts to run. Hawk steps into a dive. Bunny rabbit! Hawk! And then they cut to the end of the program. You never saw the end. You never saw the bunny became dinner for the kids. It was a kind of fantasy, actually. They told us not all of the truth about what was going on. If they fooled us in a way. I often, as a kid, wondered what happened, really. I suppose they didn't think that little kids were old enough to be able to handle it. What they didn't know was that what we were learning on the playgrounds of our schools were just about as scary as anything they could possibly show us. They didn't think we were ready for it. But somewhere in the back of my mind, I knew that something had just happened they didn't want us to see. The Christmas story is very much like that. You've got the stable and you've got the manger. You've got Mary and Joseph. You've got the babe. I have a colleague who collects creches. I don't know how many she has, but 200-300 easy. And they come from all over the world. And they're made of all kinds of materials. And they are beautiful. She doesn't buy junk. She really, when she finds a creche that she loves, is buying a piece of artwork conceived in the minds of an artist and given shape by her or his hands. They are beautiful. I don't know where she has the box space for them all, but, well, many of them just don't get put away, of course. And we have hymns that we sing about that night. No crying he makes. I don't know how old I was when I wondered how many women understand that. Really? No cry. Silent night. Holy night. The tableau is just so fixed in our minds, and we compress all of the arrivals at the stable as if they all got there on Tuesday night together. When the story spreads them out a little bit more, we have reduced that tableau. It's just the most beautiful picture I think any of us can see, can imagine. A little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. We three kings following the star in the east. The tableau is perfect. Hallmark insists that it is. Hallmark has built an industry on that extraordinary picture. It's a little bit like watching the end of the Disney film. The hawk stoops, the bunny runs, but we don't see the end. All is calm. But we know, don't we, that that's not all there is to the story. We know, don't we, that the whole thing comes a cropper. The distance between, or difference between Disney storytelling and the Bibles is that Disney didn't tell the whole truth. He asks us to suspend in our mind what we know to be the whole truth, to suspend our imagination, and to think that that tableau of a bunny here and a hawk there is the last word. The Bible doesn't allow us to suspend our imaginations about the Christmas story. Why? Because God will always tell us the truth about life in this world and the role of faith in that life. God will always tell us the truth about life before the throne of God. God does not give us a homogenized, pasteurized form of reality. The Bible instead presents the hope and the truth of Jesus Christ in the face of the reality that we see every day, live with every day. The reality which we know to be true on the ground, the Bible tells us about it. God will never lie to you, ever. God always tells the truth. God always proclaims the truth in the face of everything that would tear down our faith. Mary had a silent night, perhaps. It was a holy night, perhaps. Three kings came in awe and homage to the king, to the Prince of Peace. But Joseph and Mary, scarce before they had to change the straw in the manger, had to run for their lives. They would have died there in that manger. That's the reality on the ground. The wise men had to find another way home because Herod was looking for them to find out where the baby lay. And then in the story that I read today, Herod, not hearing from the wise men what he wanted to hear, to find this infant king. Herod took no chances, and he took a geographical area around Bethlehem, and he slaughtered every child under 2 years of age in it. That's reality on the ground. The question is the tableau up to it? The Christmas cards apparently don't think so. The Bible is certain that it is. That's the most important message, I think, is that that tableau is tough enough to face and overcome the worst that the world has to throw at it. Our faith is not founded on something pretty and, more importantly, fragile. Our faith is founded on a baby who is tough enough to meet anything the world will throw at it or throw at you. I think that's the ultimate message. Scholars in my books tell me that given what they think the population of Bethlehem was, that somewhere between 20 and 30 babies were put to the sword by Herod's direct order. The slaughter of the innocents is what this act was called. The slaughter of the innocents. A fight between hope and peace and despair. When a baby is handed back to its mother by its legs, with the other half of its body laying on the ground. It is a god-awful story. Is the crash up to it? A lot of people don't think so, but the Bible is certain that it is. There's a struggle between evil and good in this world. Evil isn't something you fix on a shrink's couch. Evil is real. There's a battle going on between that which is good and holy and that which is dreadful. That the birth of Christ is that which turns the tide in the battle. It's a pretty scene, but it's up to the bloodshed that it was sent here to overcome. I don't know how closely you paid to the news this past couple of weeks. We prayed for peace in Israel. We watch evil so powerful. Just 2 weeks ago, evil was so strong that in Bethlehem, they canceled Christmas. That's right. They canceled Christmas because of the slaughter of the innocents. This year, and far more than 20 or 30 children have perished this year. Christmas was canceled. I don't think I've ever heard anything more awful. How do you cancel the coming of Jesus Christ? The battle between good and evil is real. Was Christ actually prevented from entering this world. Where was Christ born? In what manger? In what stable? Not in Bethlehem, apparently. The question that Christmas asks in the fullness of its story is that. Is evil strong enough to stop Christ from coming into human life? And the visible evidence on the newsreels would say yes. They canceled Christmas. The battle between good and evil we see on the news every single night. Who is going to win that battle? Hallmark would suggest that a really pretty scene. And you don't want to get it dirty. You wrap it in tissue paper and you put it away for one more year because it will not. It's not strong enough to meet the next 11 months. There's a hymn. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Hallmark may be afraid of the end. Disney might be afraid to tell us the truth of the battle. But God is not. And God is here to tell you in this scripture. God is ruler yet. The Bible ends with Book of Revelation. People read the Book of Revelation or avoid it because they think it's a scary book. Do you know what the message of Revelation is? Two words. God wins. The message of the tableau that survives the evil of Herod, survives the cross, is simple. God wins. And because God wins, you do too. You don't have to be afraid. Do you know how many times that sentence appears in the Bible? 356 times. You don't need to be afraid. The Bible says it over and over and over and over and over again. In the face of the worst that the world has to throw at us, you needn't be afraid. Because God wins. Because I can say that to you, I can also say Happy New Year's, guys. God wins. Pray with me. Lord God, we do give you thanks for the truth. And that it does indeed set us free. That there is no power on earth that is a challenge to you. There is nothing that can overcome you. That we as your children don't have to be afraid because you win. Thanks, Daddy. Amen.